an interesting thing that fear has literally brought the world to a standstill. The problem of fear is as old as history, yet as recent as today's news. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned against God than they were hiding in fear of Him. Abraham, the great patriarch, a man of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, went down to Egypt during a time of famine, and fearing for his life, he lied and told the king that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. Jacob, after deceiving his father and taking the birthright and the blessing from Esau, we're told fled in fear for his life. After God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt, and he did so, you will recall, through many great and amazing miracles, culminating in crossing the Red Sea on dry land, and then providing for them miraculously in the wilderness as they traveled to the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land of abundance. But when they got there, to the very edge, after all that God had done, in fear, they refused to go in and possess the land that God was giving to them. When Jesus was arrested, Peter, in fear for his life, denied even knowing him, not just once, but three times. And the other disciples fled in fear. Perhaps there are things that you fear. Many children have a fear of the dark, fear of monsters. Maybe you have fear of the coronavirus. Ultimately, that fear is the fear of death. Maybe it's fear of losing your job. Maybe it's fear of old age. If you have fears, you are in good company, aren't you? Fear has plagued us without let up since the fall. And we all deal with fear. All of us. Even your pastor. Fears of one kind or another. Some manage their fear. Others become trapped by it. Even unable to function. Fear is such a common problem, even for Christians, that God's Word addresses the issue of fear again and again. As Joshua, 40 years later, who replaced Moses as leader of Israel, prepared to lead Israel into the land of Canaan, he was filled with some fear. And God said to him, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid." Why? "Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This has always been God's message to God's people. Our God does not forsake us. He is with us. Do not be afraid. It's what John reminds us of as well. Only he does it from a slightly different perspective. 1 John chapter 4. Notice again verses 17 and 18 where I want to direct your particular attention this morning. John says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Now, in the larger context, John has been dealing with two facets of love. Love for God And that is demonstrated, John says, by obeying him and serving him. And then love for others, your brothers and sister in Christ, as well as your neighbor, as well as even your enemies. Although John particularly emphasizes the need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, for example, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, in tongue, but in deed, in truth, in acts." And now in verse 18 of chapter 4, the Lord gives us, through John, a general principle for how we are to live. The practical application of love. And that is that God's love eliminates fear. This was true in John's day. It's true in our day. There is no fear in love, John says. More literally, it's fear. That is, it's emphasized. It's the first word in the Greek. Fear is not in love. John's particular application of this relates to divine judgment. The context, verse 17, the wrath of God poured out in judgment. And most people have a sense of divine judgment. Your friends and neighbors who do not know the Lord have an innate fear of someday needing to answer to God for their lives. Both believers and unbelievers have an awareness of their sinfulness. The law of God even is, Romans 1, written on our hearts. So even the most uneducated pagan in the jungles of South America, for example, have an awareness of a God who they must answer to. And as a consequence, the world fears death, fears judgment, and does all they can to suppress it. As Hebrews puts it, the reason is our God is a consuming fire. There is a wrathful God to fear. And God has given that fear to man, but it should move us to seek Him rather than to run from Him, to repent of our sin, to desire His forgiveness and fellowship with Him. But because of the depravity of our hearts, we try to cover our sin just like Adam and Eve. They used fig leaves that didn't do the job. We justify ourselves. We justify because we partially obey God. That should be good enough. We have good intentions. Besides, we argue, our good works will outweigh our sin. So we'll be okay. And yet in our hearts, we still have that fear, that concern that it's not enough. And it's true. John says fear involves torment. Fear can even bring its own punishment. It can immobilize us. It can trap us. It can shut us down, as it has just done. Perhaps you've heard of Howard Hughes. He was a billionaire who died in 1976. He was an exceptional man. He was involved in aviation. He founded Hughes Aircraft, which I believe is now a part of another large corporation. He built a big airplane. It was called the Spruce Goose. Huge. He flew it. And he flew it once at about 70 feet high for about a mile and then landed, and that was it. It was parked ever since. He was also involved in the music industry, and as a result of all of this, he was very successful and he was very rich. But he had compulsive fears. He particularly was concerned about germs. It was so excessive that for years he talked to his wife only on the phone. He became a recluse, and he died a lonely, isolated man. His fear brought its own punishment, torment, isolation. John adds, "He who fears has not been made perfect in love." Doesn't understand God's love. How does fear indicate imperfect love, we might ask? Fear is not necessarily sinful. In fact, fear can be good, can't it? God has implanted the emotion of fear in us for a reason. Fear of fire keeps you from getting burned. It's a healthy thing. From childhood, I have loved Yosemite National Park. My screensaver is a picture of Half Dome. If some of you do not know what I'm talking about, I don't know what to say. You have to take a trip someday to Yosemite National Park in California. There are places in Yosemite where you can look down sheer granite walls hundreds of feet, if not thousands of feet. I've done that. I've looked down those cliffs and experienced a wave of fear that instinctively caused me to back up, even though there was a fence there keeping me from jumping over or something. Fear of falling. And some have done that, by the way. Fallen to their deaths, in spite of the fact that there are warning signs and fences and so on. That's a good fear. There's fear of losing your job. That's a good fear. Gets you up in the morning and gets you going. You want that paycheck even if you don't like your job. I hope that's not true. Even when you don't feel like it. Fear can be motivational. It can protect you from harm. In this way, fear is protective. It is good. There's also fear of God. Reverential awe of the Almighty, the God who is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Proverbs 9:10 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of God is a good thing. It's commended in Scripture. It's a fear that lovingly humbles us before the Almighty. But this is not what John is talking about. There's another fear, a general fear that is sinful. The word fear that he uses in this verse, in fact, it's the word that's most often used in the New Testament. You know it. It's phobia. When fear is excessive and debilitating, we call it a phobia. He has a phobia of something. In Howard Hughes' case, it was a phobia of germs. Or if you've ever watched the detective show Monk, he had a phobia of germs. The great Scottish poet Robert Burns summarized this unbiblical fear well in one of his poems. He said, "I backward cast my eye on prospects drear, and forward, though I can't see, I guess and fear. The unknown tomorrow can bring fear. It can grip us with anxiety. A future that is guessed at, imagined threats. How much of the future that we fear and worry and fret about never happens, never materializes. The person who stays locked up in the house, hardly ever venturing out or seeing anyone, is a prisoner of fear. And just as surely a prisoner as if he were in jail." Now, fear might not have you in such a desperate condition. Perhaps you have fears of a lesser sort that you struggle with. Fears that might not be debilitating, but that keep you from doing things that you know you should be doing. For example, you can have financial fears. You can have financial fears and worry so much and fear so much about the future and your finances that you don't obey God in something He said that you need to do, and that is give to Him. Tithe. Worship God with your offerings. Because I need that money. Fears of inadequacy can keep you from serving the Lord with your gifts, whatever they might be. Not just witnessing, but serving the Lord because you're fearful of your abilities and don't think you're adequate. Fears of rejection can keep you from sharing the gospel with your friends and neighbors and cause you to draw back from people. Isolate yourself. All these fears and more are sin because they reject faith. And whatsoever, Paul says, is not of faith is sin. This fear is sin because it's not trusting God. In fact, Revelation 21 verse 8 warns the fearful, the unbelievable, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That's how serious fear is. Fear can cause us to move away from problems, away from people, to hide and to cover up, to withdraw, even to lie. All in order to protect ourselves, either from the real or from the imagined. So Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Fear can cause you to flee when there's nothing to run from. Adam and Eve are so typical of what fear does. They sinned, and they knew it. But instead of coming to God, as they should have done, instead of seeking to fix it and make things right with God, they sewed fig leaves together for themselves, and when God came to talk to them, they ran and hid from Him. Next, John makes an arresting statement. He says, but perfect love casts out fear. Love in many respects is just the opposite of fear. Agape love, which is the word that he uses here, and we've talked about it, so I won't dwell on it again. But agape love is a love that gives, regardless of emotions, regardless of feelings, regardless of affections, it gives. It even gives in the face of danger and consequences that can be seen as negative. Agape love is a love that is centered upon others. Its object, its concern is God, as well as the neighbor, not myself. So it's a love that is sacrificial and serving. This is a love that is God-centered. So it obeys Him and serves Him and seeks to please Him, regardless of emotions, regardless of the dangers. God says, you shall not do that. We love God, and so we keep God's word. It proclaims the greatness of Christ, even at personal cost, even if it means death, which is the greatest of human fears. This kind of love so gripped the apostles that every one of them died a martyr without fear of death. They obeyed their Lord whom they loved. So Paul could write this, for me to live is Christ. Living I serve Christ. I bring glory to Christ. But to die is not a fearful thing. He says, to die is gain. To die is gain. That's the Christian viewpoint, not fear. We don't fear death. To die is gain. Agape love looks for opportunities to give and to serve. It asks, what can I do for that person? How can I serve him? Instead of in fear that keeps a wary eye out on the possible consequences. Asking, how could that harm me? Love, 1 Corinthians tells us, thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. Love is so busy laboring and doing the necessities of today that it has no time to worry about tomorrow. Fear focuses on tomorrow and has little time for the tasks of today. Love is self-sacrificing. Fear is self-protecting. Love moves toward others while fear shrinks from others. Christian fear indicates that your love for God and for people is still imperfect. You do not understand God's love for you if you dwell in fear. The solution for fear, then, is faith in the God who loves you. The basic doctrines of grace. A sovereign God who rules heaven and earth as He wills for His glory. And to respond to that love for you, that care for you, His child, in love to Him, trusting Him, obeying Him. That's interesting. It's the order that John gives in verse 19. We love Him, we love God, because He first loved us. Many in the world have it the other way around. They think God loves us because we love Him. Our love is a responding love. But fear does not respond in love to God. Fear of God comes because of sin. And because of the resulting guilt, we know that we have wronged God or someone else. And fear causes us, like Adam and Eve, to hide. But as you love God, as you rest in His love for you, His child, as you trust Him in His sovereignty over your life, as you're confident of His love for you that causes Him to work, Paul says, Romans 8, all things together for good in your life, your fear will be driven out. Something that Jesus promised was that as you love Him and serve Him and give Him your life rather than serving yourself and your own selfish interests, you will find victory over fear. Listen to what He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, i.e., love God, serve God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and then all these things shall be added to you. I interjected a little bit there and kind of maybe made you miss the flow, so I'll read it one more time. Jesus said this, and I quote, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," meaning love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul, "and all these things," Jesus says, "shall be added to you." All these earthly things that he was talking about. Don't fear these earthly things. Just serve the Lord and the kingdom. And God will take care of the rest. God will take care of your finances. He'll take care of your health. He'll take care of your relationships. Just love God, serve God, and give yourself to Him. Let me say something here about love. Jesus said that if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. If you love God, you will obey Him. In spite of your fears, in spite of your own desires and inclinations, because love obeys. When your focus is on loving God, on obeying God and serving God, not your own comfort and your own pleasures, you will no longer be filled with fear. Fear of death, fear of judgment, fear of people, rejection, fear of life's dangers, and life is full of dangers. Remember Abraham when he was commanded by God to take his only son, Isaac. Only son in the sense that he was the son of the promise. He was the son of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Ishmael was not. And God told Abraham to take this son of the promise and to go to a place that he would tell him or show him, and there sacrifice him, kill him. Abraham was deeply grieved. He was puzzled. He feared to kill the son of the promise. But he loved God more. He had such faith in God's love that he overcame his fear and proceeded to do this awful thing that God had told him to do. Believing, the book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead again. That is how much faith he had, faith that overcame his fear. And of course, you know the story. God stopped him before he killed Isaac and provided a sacrifice in his place. You see, love implicitly, totally, completely trusts God. The answer to many of your fears is to love God. To be so concerned about God and God's glory, His perfect will, His wonderful kingdom, that your own concerns and your own self-interests are forgotten, set aside. As you love your neighbor and are concerned with his welfare, your fears about your own need, your own reputation, your own success, even your own safety will be forgotten. Love causes you to be centered upon others rather than fearful about yourself. Psalm 112, verse 1 and following. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So that's the good fear. Who delights greatly in his commandments. Surely he will never be shaken. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Godly fear eliminates sinful fear. Godly fear, the fear of God, eliminates sinful fear. And that includes fear of the greatest enemy itself, death. Christians should not be in bondage to fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can understand the world's fear. It makes perfect sense. They do not know God the Father. And they will stand before him in judgment. But Christians ought not to live in fear. It's natural for the world to fear. But we who are children of the living God, recipients of his eternal love, of his grace, should not, must not live in fear, even fear of the virus or death. Because the omnipotent God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, is our God. He is our Father, and he cares for us, protects us, watches over us. We can't even stub our toe against a stone apart from his will. The answer to fear is to love God and to rest in his love for you, to love your neighbor freely in the same way Jesus says that you love yourself. In fact, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Setting aside fear. Fear of death because of love. And of course, the greatest example of this, the greatest example of love, a life free from fear, is Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he took our sin upon himself and died the horrible death of the cross as a sacrifice in our place that we might have life. If you will rest in that perfect, redeeming love, that sovereign love, and respond by unconditional love in return to your God, and reflect that love to others, to your neighbors, even your enemies, you'll have no room for fear. And the bondage, the anxiety, the fear will be lifted. And you will enjoy a freedom and a joy that you never knew was possible. Because Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Shall we pray?